Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is the first wedding in history. Adam is alone. He's in the garden, perfect environment. He doesn't have to work or pay taxes. And he's got everything that he wants, which gives you the principle that the answer to man's problems is not perfect environment, because Adam started in perfect environment. Second advent of Christ, why we have the second perfect environment, we have the millennial reign. When Christ comes back, there's peace on earth, full knowledge. Animals lose their ferocity. And again, the answer is perfect environment doesn't solve the answers to man's problems. Now, here is Adam in perfect environment. And he still is unhappy. He is lonely. So in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18, here's a principle from the very beginning of the human race. And it's going to remain this way till the end of time. This is the verse that there's nothing you can do to abrogate it. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "Not good that man should be alone." Now, it's all according to whether you want to make up your mind to believe that verse or not. This is God's viewpoint. Not good that man should be alone. You have in your King James Bible, in italicized words, "it is." But "it is" isn't a part of Scripture. In 1611, it was translated in King James English to make it flow. But when it doesn't flow, it becomes emphatic and elliptical. And the verse says, "The Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, said," and this is a divine viewpoint on life, "not good that man should live alone." Now, there's a problem behind this, because man here is Adam. And he's the only one in his species at this time. We spent some time on this last time. We tried to make the differences between the sexes. And sometimes we try to say that one is stronger than the other. And one has problems that the other doesn't have. And most of those differences and objections are not really true. Because as we saw last time, male and female came in one package to begin with. And then the package was separated afterwards. And while there are differences and problems for the male and the female, there are also problems, many of which they have in common. If a man can understand his own thinking, he can understand a woman's thinking. And if a woman can understand her own thinking, then she can understand the man. Now, the soul of the man and the soul of the woman are both the same. This is what the word looks like. P-S-U-C-S-U-K-E is the word for soul. Just so happens that this is feminine gender. Soul of a man, soul of a woman is feminine gender. The reason for that, all souls are designed to respond. And they're designed to respond to the Lord. That's why he says all souls are mine. Now, the similarities in the mind are greater than the differences. Now, we have differences naturally, sexually, and sensually, and physically. These are all true, and they're minute compared to the mental problems which we have in common. And that's one point. If men, gentlemen, understand the ladies, and likewise the ladies can understand the men. All right, verse 18. Here's man's need of fellowship. Jehovah Elohim said, "Not good that man should be alone." That's God's evaluation. Man was only one in his species at this time, in the realm of his human spirit. Let's take a look at the man that God says shouldn't be alone. Adam, or man at this time, has a soul. He has a spirit. Naturally, he has a body. We said he's trichotomous. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. One, two, lives, plural. That's why I have two nostrils. Reach up and see if you have them. He breathed into man one type of life and into man the other type of life. And the Word says he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of lives, plural. Your English says life. But there's more than one life in Adam here. So he has a soul and he has a spirit. Now in his spirit, he has fellowship with God. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So he has fellowship with God. So Adam's loneliness is not here. He's got perfect environment. He's got a relationship with God. So his loneliness is not within the realm of God. But God says he needs fellowship with a like kind, and this anticipates the woman. Different sex, but same species. So, here it is. I will make a help meet for him. Worst translation in the Bible. Verse 20 also says, I will make a help meet for him. Verse 18 and verse 20. Both say that the man is lonely, he's not good for him to be alone, and he needs what the King James says is a help meet. Now, it's very interesting. Here is Adam, and God could have done this in several ways. You know, there's nothing impossible with the Lord. God made Adam out of the dust. That's one way. God made Eve out of Adam. That's another way. God made Christ out of the woman. And you came into this world, whether you know it or not, through a man and a woman. Not me. Yes, you. You go, well, I don't know who my father was, but you had one. And he may be everybody else's father, too, but you had one. You couldn't come in this world without two people, what shall we say, cohabiting. So God has done it every way possible. Just think about this now. Here is Adam. And it's not good for him to be alone. So let's try to enter into the problem that God has. God could have reached out and picked up some more sand off the beach of Florida. See, he could have done that and thrown it up into the air and says, help meet. There she is. And so that would be a woman. But if he had done that, you know what would have happened? The human race wouldn't be here. You would not be here. Because there would not be the attraction between the sexes. God had to take something out from man and leave an empty spot in man who can only be filled by a woman. And there is one thing that every man ought to recognize. If you do not know the Word of God, you ought to recognize that you can't get along without a woman. That's why they have discos. I don't know if you ever knew that. That's why they have computer dating. What is that saying? Hey, there's a need, so let's crank up a business. That's why they have people who are matchmakers. So God had to take something away from man and put an empty spot which only a woman could fill. And so we ought to recognize this. You know, the old saying used to be, I can't live with them, and I can't live without them, and that's true. No man can get along without a woman because the woman fulfills the man. And the man is never complete without the woman. And the woman is incomplete without the man. And that's why God, in his matchless grace and wisdom, took the woman out of the man and not out of the dust of the ground. Now, you remember that man, Adam, was taken from the dust of the ground, verse 7. But the woman was not taken from the dust of the ground. You ought to thank God for that. Otherwise, you wouldn't have any desires in the sexual realm at all. Where does this drive come from?
Who, me? I don't have any drive.
Who are you kidding? Sure you do. Simply because the woman was taken from the man. Well, what about what is this thing called a helpmeet here? This is why the English Bible is not too cool. Because everybody translates the English word the way you want to. But here is the word helpmeet that you have in verse 18, you have it in verse 20. It's very interesting because this looked like there are two different words here. Help and then meet. But the interesting thing about this, in the Hebrew language, both of these words are the same. Now, the idiot who translated this doesn't know anything about the original languages. So in 1611, when they translated this, whatever a helpmeet was, this isn't what it is. Now, here's the word. That's how it looks in the Hebrew. Azar. This one, too. Has nothing to do with a helpmeet whatsoever. So if you had good sense, you would do this, because I did it in my Bible and got it out of there. Now, the first definition of this word means to surround. The second definition of this word means to protect. And the third word definition means to aid. So then this helpmeet, this woman, is in a perfect fit for this man. Surround, encompass, protect, aid. So it's a very interesting word. It's almost like an aide or a protector or someone who surrounds someone of the same species. Someone who completes you. Someone who complements you. Someone who implements you and therefore helps you. Now remember, vacuum cleaners weren't invented yet. So it has nothing to do with that. There were no dishwashers. Has nothing to do whatsoever. No windows. You know. No microwave ovens. It doesn't mean someone who works all day over a hot stove. And vacuums and washes diapers. And goes through all of that routine. Some men have a picture of a wife, and they put the wife under their thumbs. In other words, don't leave their house. And if you run out of things to do, then I'll give you something else to do. You can chop some wood for the fireplace. That's what some men think. Just keep them busy. But if you use your brains and think about this for a minute, if you keep her so busy all day long, and then you come home, and you would like to be, playful, and she's all worn out. See, I mean, it doesn't make sense. See, a man's goal in life is to have someone who slaves around the house all day. And he goes out and has fun. And a woman is a miserable slave of the man. Well, Proverbs 31 shows you that there is a place for a woman in the home, but it's not exactly what a man has in mind. The idea that a woman must be under some man's thumb is not scriptural. and that she can never leave the home, and that a wife or a mother is just a life of sheer drudgery. And I'll admit that anything connected with housework is total drudgery. But that isn't what a helpmeet means here. You know, some men come home at night and expect the wife to cook a good meal. Well, I'll tell you this, if you get a good meal, chalk it up to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. You may come home and expect to find everything shipshape. For example, the little ones are all laid out in their cubby little holes, and they're not making noise, and everything is taken care of. And it's just like you don't have any children. Except when you want to snap your fingers and you want to play with those little darlings for a couple of minutes, then you put them back into their little cages. And then you go right on with your life. And you just ignore it all. Some think that's an ideal home. You have a wife who can cook, take care of the children, vacuum, great sex partner on top of it. And admittedly, those things are wonderful things, but that's not what helpmeet means. Helpmeet means someone of the same species, opposite sex, to implement and to complement you. You see, this thing about home is really interesting because home is not where you hang your hat. That's one of the phrases. Home is where you hang your hat. Home is not where you hang your hat. Home is where the wife works in the kitchen. No, that's not where home is. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. You know, home, home on the range, that type of stuff. Home is where your mental attitude love is. Home is where your mind is. There's a great deal of difference between a house and a home. They had a building convention here. And they have these guys, and they say that they're home builders. And I asked this guy, he builds homes, and he said yes. And I snickered, and he showed me all these sketches. And I said, that's not a home. That's a house. And he said, what's the difference? Okay, so much for that. But a house is not a home. Home is in the mind. I know you don't believe me, so I'll just give you a passage. That Christ might dwell at home in your mind. Now, is that a house? No, it isn't. That's at home in your mind. Now, a house can be brick and stone and mortar and have Gehenna on the inside. Nice house on the outside and Gehenna on the inside. And you can have a nice house on the outside and have heaven on the inside. We're all confused about terminology. Often our confusion comes because the man says that a helpmeet is a slave. I go down and I win the bread. The slave stays home and does this and that, so that when I come home, everything is just the way I want it. Nothing to bother my nervous system because, after all, I've just driven through Houston traffic. And I had a bad day today. And I can't stand any noise of any kind. So everybody's going to be pleasant and sweet and bow and scrape to the monster. Now, that's what some people think a helpmeet is. But that's not what a helpmeet is. A helpmeet to a man is a woman who loves that man. Love is a mental attitude. And because she loves that man, and here's the key, and if you can't do it, don't do it. If she loves that man, she'll surrender her emotions and her volition to him willingly. Genesis 3:16 is a passage on that. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is a passage on that. 1 Corinthians 14:34 is a passage on that. Ephesians 5:22, we'll cover that, is a passage on that. Colossians 3:18 is a passage on that. 1 Timothy 2:11 is a passage on that. We'll cover that one. Titus 2:5 is a passage on that. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, 5, and 6 are passages on that. We'll cover that also. See, the fact that a woman surrenders her emotions and her volition to him willingly, she subordinates herself to him. And it's not a problem with her because she loves it. And it's of divine design. And she's not fighting the man. And she's not competing against him. She implements. She implements him sexually. See, that's what help meet means. I thought I'd clear it up for you. That was a sexual passage, whether you passed it or not. That was pornography. She implements him sexually. And she implements him a lot of different ways. Socially. You know, one of the principles about socially implementing a man is that you never run down your husband in public. Gosh, you see couples who are supposed to be the love of the century, and they're running each other down publicly. You know what she did last night? You know what he did? Yeah. That's not implementing. See, we've forgotten about implementation. And she implements him mentally. She doesn't try to browbeat him. She implements him in every possible way in life. And without her, that man is no man. Because there's always something missing in man. There's something that missing in man is the woman. She's the missing link. In other words, without that woman, you're a ribless Adam. Without that kind of the man, the woman is not a woman. We'll see what Adam calls his wife. He doesn't call her Mary. He doesn't call her Martha. He doesn't call her Miriam. You'd be surprised at the name that he gave her. You know, he's smarter than most of us. Many of the problems that come to males and females, we think of sex as being the problem, but that isn't a problem at all. It's in the whole field of implementation. I don't know whether you know it, but we're not the only ones that have monopoly on sex. I watched some animals having sex. I thought, my God, you know, they do it too. I thought we were the only ones. Angels had sex. And then they got it taken away from them. We're not the only ones. Animals have it, and angels had it. Up until Genesis 6. So that isn't the problem at all. Everybody's doing it. Now, that's the way some people define the problem, but that isn't the problem at all. It's the implementation, the entire field of it. Thought pattern. Conversation, appreciation in the emotions and volition, many things in life. But sex is only a part of it. You ever think about how many hours a day you spent not having a sexual relationship compared to the time that you do? Now, don't get yourself involved with that because, you know, you might have a problem. There are other things in life. I know that most people don't think that. Sex is the part that breaks down, but everything else is out of kilter. But the thought pattern gets out of kilter before the sex does. So let's look at this once more here. And look at verse 19 of chapter 2. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. I want you to notice this verse. It's important. He brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. The names that we have for animals today are that which Adam called them. Now, what does this have to do with a woman? See, we're right in the middle of here having a marriage. The point is that Adam was looking at all of these creatures. And he dominated these things and he called them names. He gave them nomenclature. And something went by and he said, bird. The Selkis came along and said, we'll take him. Oh, you missed it. Bird. And he called him a bird. Then another thing went by, you know, and he said that was a snake. And then he said lion and a tiger. And he named all of these things. But I want you to know something. He didn't desire any of them. If he evoluted, he would have. He would have turned around and said, hey, Ma, how you doing down there? Hear me? But he didn't. Now get this in your notes or in your noose. Man did not desire any of the animals for implementation. See, he had all of them. He named all of them. But he was still without that which he needed. He was still lonely with the animals. He didn't want to carry on a conversation with them. Now, people often talk with cats and dogs and plants. I want to tell you something. If a person's talking to a plant, they have no implementation in their lives. See what I mean? There's something missing there. Now, he didn't want to mate with any of these animals. He didn't ask any one of them in for tea. He didn't want to show these animals his etchings or his new lighting system. Now, this means something, verse 19. This means that he was still completely alone. Because there wasn't something of his own species. In other words, he didn't desire fellowship with animals. He was to dominate animals. And it also means this, which is very important, and get this, because your lab will come up with this conclusion because of some relationship you have. Man is not an animal. That's communist thinking. That's Chinese thinking. That's not biblical thinking. If man was an animal, he would have desired one of the animals. But I want to show you a way in which man can become an animal. You know, you're not one, but you can become one. And you can become one in the realm of your soul. And it has to do with a woman. If there is no mental attitude love, then man and his sexual relationships with a woman is all confined to the emotions. And if it's all emotional without the mental attitude, then it's animals. Why? Because animals have emotions. So you have relationships, animals have relationships. Animals have emotions, and that's the motive for their relationships. Now you have emotions, but you have a mental attitude, you have a mind. And so you can line up with animals if all your sexual relationships are only because of your emotions. So then emotions without a mental attitude is animal. But there must be mental attitude love. That's the word love, agape, in the New Testament. And everything then else after a mental attitude is an expression of it. But if it's only emotion, then it's animal. Some call it puppy love. And there are many other things that are not true love because of lack of the mental attitude, so we should hang up a sign, beware of dogs. Consequently, many of the distortions of life come from this. There's a thought today in this same connection. People think that homosexuality is an illness. It's something that has to be cured by some physician. Well, there's not a physician in the world that can cure homosexuality. Some people think that lesbianism is a sickness. And so you take a pill or you take some cough syrup and it's over, but physicians can't take care of that either. Some people think that drunkenness is a sickness or a disease, and it isn't. And you can say, I'm an alcoholic until you're blue in the face, and it still won't solve it. Because homosexuality and lesbianism and bestiality and drunkenness is a sin. And only God can save and cure sins. See, so we're beating the bush. Now, Romans 1 says that homosexuality is a sin. That's man with man. Woman with woman. That's animalism. A man can never implement a man. Physical structure. Like we saw in chapter 1, verse 18. Now, verse 19 of Genesis 2 is definitely a part of the context. And verse 19 says that man is not satisfied with animals. And that the man who is satisfied with animals over human beings is then consequently a distorted person. And our British friends won't like that because they say that dogs are in a higher status than people. You know, mad dogs and Englishmen and so forth. But when man seeks his fellowship in life with man, then he says, I don't have any mentality. Therefore, I am an animal. And you might as well get down on your hands and knees and bark like a dog and just forget about thinking entirely. If that is all that it's going to take to satisfy you. But it won't. Because the Scripture says there must be the ultimate satisfaction in the realm of the soul. And a perfect relationship has to be between a man and a woman. And it must start on the mental plane. See, man in his human spirit can only be satisfied with God, and that's through regeneration in Christ. And that's where you have the activation of the human spirit and you have fellowship with God. The Spirit speaks witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's our spiritual relationship. But in the soul, man can only have his maximum satisfaction in life with a wonderful love relationship with the opposite sex. He can't find it in animals. Four-legged ones or two-legged ones. Man is not an animal. Man is higher than all types of creation except angelic. If man had been an animal, he would have chosen an animal for companionship in verse 19. Verse 19. So what happens? Well, let's look at the next verses, verse 20 and 21. And the Lord God, reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is the first operation in the history of the first use of anesthesia. And it says he slept. And he, the Lord, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So in verse 20 and 21, he took out the rib and closed up the gap. First operation in history. Now the principle, of course, is this. Man has something missing. There's a part missing. And man can only get something back by his fellowship with a woman. In the realm of his soulish mind and in the expression of it. You will notice something very interesting here. We have the first case in history, in human record, of human sleep. This is the first passage where we have a human being sleeping. And as you know, sleep removes all consciousness of the outer world. That's why God put man to sleep. Now, there are a lot of principles connected with sleep. Now, I dedicate to those of you who sleep in church. Now, if you're sleeping, well, just sleep here. We want you to sleep here. I'll talk lower. And I'll probably be able to cure your insomnia. If you're tired and you're sleepy and you come to class, you'll be cured of your insomnia. See how it's curing me? You can sleep here, and you can catch up on your sleep here. You know my voice may do something that all the pills in the world can't do. Maybe the government should bottle it. So when you sleep here, you may not leave here better off spiritually, but in much better health. You may be way behind on your sleep. And you can catch up right now. Sleep removes all consciousness of the outer world. And sleep is very essential for mankind in order to survive and have good health. And it's very interesting to know that the woman came into existence while the man was asleep. Which means you don't have to hunt for her and go on a search party for her. He didn't even see the operation. And again, notice the principle that the woman was not created from the dust of the earth as Adam was and the animals were, but she was taken from Adam's rib. Now, we have had this expression in our society for years when we make some reference to a woman and we say, you know, that woman is really built. I know you said that. Why you act like you haven't said it? And you know, that's exactly the Hebrew word here. And we'll see it in just a minute. The principle that is carried on in marriage is that the woman is a part of the man and only completed in him. Man has always had something missing apart from the woman. Now, only if God gives to individual believers, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, the gift of celibacy, which was pre-canon for a special reason, the woman is never complete without the man, and whatever a woman has, she must have a man who is a man, and not turn him into a little dog. In other words, some women have men, and they train them to sit up, and stand still, and roll over, and beg, and wag your tail, you know, that type of thing. And then they pat them a little bit. A lot of men are like that. We used to call them milk toast. Aaron was a type of person like that in Scripture. And of course, that doesn't help the human race at all. Verse 22, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam. You know the word made there? He made. Now this is it. We've had the word made three different times. Asa is the Hebrew word for making something out of something. Bara is making something out of nothing. Then we had Yatzer, which means to mold something. Now we have an interesting word, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made. Now here's the word. Bana. And it means to build. He built the woman. So there we go. We say a woman is built, that's scriptural. Boy, is that woman built. See what I'm saying? Built a woman and brought her to the man. Notice the procedure there. He built the woman and brought her to the man. And we didn't even have computers then. After he was awakened from his operation. So from the rib of man, God builds a woman. Now get this one, because this is so foreign to our thinking with all the philosophies that are going on, but the rib of man, God, built the woman through whom the human race will be perpetuated. Through this woman, the whole human race will be perpetuated. The human race is perpetuated through a female. So God took something out of man so that male is not incomplete, and he can only become complete by getting back the rib, and that's divine institution number two, marriage, and that's the concept of him being a ribless Adam. Now, I don't know if many people put this in the marriage ceremony or not, but there ought to be a part of the marriage ceremony where something is said about the man getting his rib back, or what can we say? We want you to come to the wedding of John and Mary because he's going to get ribbed. The man is ribbed. But that's actually the principle. Man is completed by getting back the woman. And the reason that the Lord God, which is the title for the Lord Jesus Christ, brought the woman to Adam or the man is that he could also name her. Adam was smart enough and had sense enough to recognize that here was something that was not an animal. Now, that's pretty smart, because most people can't make that distinction today. And if you'll notice, some people marry animals, one side or the other. I repeat, the first man had sense enough to recognize. Here, God brought in something, and Adam had been looking at all sorts of animals, birds and snakes and fish and everything, and then all of a sudden something is brought in, and he recognizes that, hey, this is not an animal. And so be sure you get this in this notes, whatever relationships you've had in life, a woman is not an animal. It's quite an important part of doctrine, and of course some men are not convinced of it till yet. But it's true. Well, the woman is not an animal. She's just as much a member of the human race as a man. She has everything that the man had, mentality, emotions, and volition. As a matter of fact, sometimes her mentality is greater than the man. The difference in the man and the difference in the woman is physiological and sexual. And there are some areas of the physiological construction in the woman that has an effect upon her mental processes at times. But the idea that the man is superior to the woman because a man is generally stronger is not the principle at all. The principle is that God made man the head of the human race. And woman was taken from man, the head of the human race. But the woman is not inferior to the man's mentality or to his spirituality, because whether a man or a woman is a believer and controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's the same principle, because there's neither male nor female, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. However, the woman has a point of construction outside of the physiological, which makes her different. And the part that is different is that the woman was built to respond. Her response is her femininity. And the woman is the responder of the human race. Now hold your place at this point while the woman is being brought to the man to be named, because I want to save that. What he calls her is something different. Is our time up? It can't be. No, it's not. Hold your place there and go to Ephesians chapter 5 for just a minute. We're talking about institution marriage. Four divine institutions. One is free will. And the members of the human race have free will to marry who you want to, or if you don't want to marry, or to accept Christ or reject Christ. And the second decision you make that's the most important is marriage. And we're talking about the institution of marriage. Marriage is an institution. Now, you know, I learned years ago in the streets of South Philadelphia that marriage was an institution. I learned this as an unbeliever. And they told me while I was growing up that marriage is an institution. And I said, you're right, Charlie, because it's an institution for the insane. That's how I found out that it was an institution. But marriage is an institution for the whole human race. Most people think that Christians are the only ones that have a monopoly on marriage, but it's for the whole human race. Now, here is one of our great passages. This is some of the modus operandi of marriage. In other words, what is a man's responsibility? What is a woman's responsibility? Now, this began back in Genesis 2. So look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. This whole fifth chapter is amazing, because in the first 15 verses you have the principle of spirituality, and then from verse 19 on you have the results, church assembly, wife, husband, children, bosses, employees, and so forth in the whole chapter. Now, Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, this is addressed to the women first, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, first of all, I want to tell you something very interesting. There's no such word in Scripture as wife. There's no such word in Scripture as husband. Now, you say, well, I see it. It says it right here. I know it says it right there. Then that's not what it says. The word wives here is the word gune. Don't make any associations. That's a Greek word. And the husband is andros, coming from the word anthropos, or man, or homo sapien. So what this really says is this. Woman, see, submit yourselves to someone else's man. No, it says, to your own man. I want to tell you something very interesting about God in His matchless wisdom and grace used New Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew, to give you an absolute concept of His thinking. Wives and husbands are fine terms. But I want you to notice the emphasis is on woman, man. And that means that you're not a woman until you find your man, and you're not a man until you find your woman, no matter what they call you. And these terms, wives and husbands, are terms we just use for the same thing, but God the Holy Spirit emphasizes, notice, one woman and one man. You know, our president yesterday said something remarkable. He says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, when he's talking about AIDS. And he says, it's all right to talk about sex education, but make sure that you include for them not to have it. You know, it's on the front page, but you missed it. But that's the whole point here. Now, Ephesians 5:22, this is a cross to, in context, to believers. It's talking to believers. And the woman responds in the spiritual realm through her spirit. The born-again woman responds through her spirit and has fellowship with God through her human spirit. And she has fellowship with her man through her human soul. The word submit is a word for responding. It means to respond to authority. He's the head of the human race. This is divinely appointed authority. But it means a mental response of love. And the authority is responsible for initiating this love. In other words, if your man initiates love, then you will respond by submitting to his initiation of love. Now, the word for submit is an old military term, hupo tasso, which means to put yourself under that particular authority. God has constituted authority in the human race. What our problem is that we have missed out on authority. The coaches no longer are coaching, players are coaching. The boss is no longer dictating policy. The employee tells them when they're going to have their vacations and lunch and everything. The teachers are no longer teachers. The students are teaching. And so on and so forth. But God has constituted authority here. So this means mental response. And you will notice that the woman is not commanded to love the man. And the reason that the woman is not commanded to love the man is because she is incapable of loving the man to whom she cannot respond. Now, I guess it's time to get back to our principle of Genesis 2:7. See, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of lives. Man has two lives, the soul and the spirit. The spirit has fellowship with God. The spirit has, first of all, mentality, emotions, and volition. Before you can have fellowship with God, you must first of all know the Word of God. And you must know God before you can have fellowship with God. When you have the Word of God in your mind, then the emotions is subordinate to it and has its proper place. And the volition is subordinate to it. And then you execute the will of God. So man had fellowship with God in his human spirit. But in his soul, at first, he had fellowship with no one. But eventually he has in his soul fellowship with a woman. And the man's soul had mentality. Now in the realm of his mentality, man must love the woman because love is a mental attitude. And if he doesn't have that, then the relationship between the two is again animalistic. It becomes emotional and volitional. But emotional and volition without mentality is pure animal and it's no good. But emotions and volition in love with mentality then becomes a marvelous and a wonderful thing, and that's the only way that a woman can respond. The secret to men is this. If you initiate love to the one that the Lord has chosen to you, if she is the one that the Lord has chosen for you, she will willingly respond to your initiation of love. And the recognition first will be in the soul. And that's where it starts. Now, because he has this mental attitude of love, he desires to please the woman. And he desires to satisfy the woman. And he desires to have fellowship with the woman. But everything must be subordinate to the mental attitude. When you remove the mental attitude, then you have sex without love. And when you have sex without love, then you simply have animals. Now the woman has the same thing. She has mentality. And when the man loves the woman, then she responds in the realm of her mentality. He initiates the love and she responds to it. See, this word submit is her response. And she responds to a mental attitude. And when she responds mentally, she is prepared emotionally to receive the attentions of the man. Whether it's sex, conversation, or anything else. If she doesn't have a mental attitude love in response, then she's not prepared to receive anything. And then her fellowship with him, if she accepts it, volitionally becomes again animalistic. Man who doesn't understand that a woman has mentality will never understand a woman. There is nothing mysterious about women except the beauty of her femininity. And that's a wonderful thing. But a husband who doesn't love in his mind for his wife, there'll be never any response there. So the relationship can only be pitiful and terrible. The relationship will be ghastly beyond any comprehension. Imagine a woman living 25, 50 years and has nothing in her mind. So her emotions are completely torn apart. And because of the demands made by the man, her volition is also torn apart. And the woman never really becomes a woman. And in her bitterness against man, she joins a lot of women's clubs. And in her frustration at the whole thing, she gets into some pattern of society which is anti-male. And there are many such organizations in society. And so she never becomes quite a woman. Instead, she loses her femininity. She dresses to please other women. She lives to please women. She receives the approbation of women. She dominates women, and through innuendo and other activities, she expresses her displeasure of the male, and therefore society becomes very perverted. We have such a society today in our country. The poor old ignorant male, he just keeps on chugging along, wondering, what in the world is wrong with these women, see? Failing to realize that it's in your mind where you love. And without it in the mind, then it's just like an animal. So like an animal, he just thrusts his way through life trying to find happiness. And since he has omitted the mental part of love, agape love, all of his seeking of pleasure is in the emotions. And therefore, eventually, he moves to some form of sublimation. One of his sublimations is business. He's a type of a person who spends 18 to 24 hours at business. And eventually he may even become very successful. And he spends all his time there. His sublimation may be a bottle. His sublimation may be chasing other women. And he never understands that in his mind is the principle. And he may demand submission from his wife, but he has no right to demand it. So the word submit here doesn't mean demanding one's rights. It means bringing about such things which will cause a response. It means a mental attitude of love which brings a response, which elicits a response. So put it down, the woman is a responder, and notice this passage. Wives, submit in the sense of response to your own husbands as you respond to the Lord. You respond to the Lord through mental attitude love. You don't see him. You don't touch him. It's all mental attitude. As a man thinking in his mind, so is he. Now you respond the same way to your husband, because he initiates love to you just as the Lord initiates love to you. We love him because he first loved us. And when you respond in your mental attitude, then everything else falls into place. Because it says here, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the husband is the head of the wife simply because the husband is in the place of authority. And the fact that the woman was built from the rib taken from Adam. So man has authority over the woman. Now, remember this, because our time is up. And there'll be a key point in Genesis chapter 3, because why did Satan attack the woman instead of the man? Because it's very interesting. Well, we'll take it up next time, right at this particular point. Now, Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly assembling ourselves together and studying the Word of God. We're thankful that we're pulling out scriptures that are pertaining to marriage and relationships in life. We know that you have given us four divine institutions, free will. We make our own decisions, are responsible for them. We have an opportunity to go into marriage, which is divine institution number two, and then further into family, which is three, and in our national entity. And as the individual in Christ goes, in his family, in his children, so goes the national entity. We're thankful for people who come and assemble and listen to the Word of God so we can individually and collectively have the privacy and the freedom to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.